Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you've not left your children to fend for ourselves, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. We pray that this morning he might be working in us to make us alive to the words of your scripture and to the preaching this morning. We pray that we would not walk away dumb and ignorant, but give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hearts to believe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Our Psalter response is from Psalm 103, and you'll find that in your bulletin. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field.
A wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children.
To those who keep his covenant and remember to give his commands.
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all.
Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word.
Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will.
Bless the Lord.
Find our epistle reading in Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That ends our epistle reading. Our final reading this morning is our gospel reading. From Matthew 13. Verses 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The word of the Lord.
Jesus Christ plants God's kingdom of salvation in this world. Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed to show us God's kingdom. Why does he do this? Well, for one reason, because we see all the rulers and governments of this world around us. They are our frame of reference. What are the kingdoms of this world like? Well, for starters, they're ostentatious. They're showy. The kingdoms of this world like to show off their wealth. They have their museums that house vast collections of the nation's technology, art, and accomplishments. These are like trophies, all neatly arranged for display. The kingdoms of this world like to show off their power, and that power usually translates into armies and weapons. When the leaders of the nations want to demonstrate their power, they ceremoniously march their troops down an avenue, all dressed in brightly colored uniforms. Military parades roll the fearsome machines out for all to see, tanks and missiles, jets and ships. The kingdoms of this world are chest thumpers. The governments of this world are lavish. They spend billions and trillions of dollars. Some of it goes to the governments themselves, catered dinners, private jets, premium health care, and so on. Much of it is poured out to fund all kinds of projects and efforts that the government oversees. The governments of this world are boisterous. They speak out, and the bigger they are, the more loudly they speak. Usually this is called propaganda, and the kingdoms of this world push it through the TV, the cable stations, the internet, and the newspapers. Sometimes there are disagreements among the rulers in this world, and then they publicly go after each other. One tries to come off bigger and stronger than the other. The kingdoms of this world brag and proudly set themselves off from everyone else. In Jesus' parable, the kingdom of God begins as a mustard seed. The kingdoms of this world have their beginnings also. For the most part, it's some kind of a heroic story. For the kingdom of Rome, it was the heroic story of Aeneas. Aeneas, who underwent many ordeals, but eventually he founded the city of Rome. The United States has its heroic story about how it was founded. It was more about heroic ideals like democracy and freedom. Our heroic story is about a ragtag army that beat the odds that favored a powerful kingdom, Britain. There is cunning and tenaciousness in this story, and it is elevated to a universal level. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote a poem about the first battle of the Revolutionary War, and he famously referred to it as the shot heard round the world. Jesus puts forth a parable about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed is an unpromising seed. It doesn't look like much. A tiny seed, barely visible to the eye, easy to overlook. When it falls to the ground, it is quickly lost among all the debris covering the earth. When God's kingdom began in this world, it was very much like that. There were many kingdom buildings in the world, palaces, senate chambers, government offices, but not so with the kingdom of God. It did not have one single physical building to its account. The first Christians who belonged to the kingdom of God were a small group. Most of the early congregations were handfuls, literally handfuls of people who met surreptitiously in their homes. Our church, you all gathered here right now, would be a big church by comparison. There were no church buildings like what we see today all over the cities. The early churches were mixed in with the larger society. And at first, the Christians worshipped alongside the Jews in their synagogues and at the temple. Roman society did not consider Christians a separate reality from the Jews. That happened later, but not at first. And as far as they were concerned, the Romans considered the church just a part of Judaism. For the most part, the people of God's kingdom did not occupy positions of power and authority. Some of them, in fact, like Zacchaeus, the official tax collector, he gave up his position. Some were in prosperous cities and were gaining more wealth, such as in Corinth. Most of the early Christians in the church were slaves, they were fishermen, they were farmers. They were common people. The people of God's kingdom at first did not sit in power in a palace in this world. The church had no political control. It had no army, no police force. The citizens of God's kingdom were thrown in jail. Peter and John are two examples. The Christians, early Christians, were marginalized in society. They were pushed to the edges. The Gospel of John tells a story about one of the early converts to Jesus Christ. That's the man born blind in chapter 9. And after Jesus opened his eyes, he began to confess who Jesus was steadily. More and more, he confessed who Jesus was. And when Jesus asked the man if he believed in him as the Son of Man, and Jesus is the Son of Man, the blind man said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe," a basic confession of faith. And when the blind man began to have faith in Jesus, John tells us the Jewish leaders cast him out of the synagogue, and John uses the official word there for excommunication from the synagogue. He was excommunicated, and for a Jew to be excommunicated was to push him or her out of society. So the man who became a citizen of God's kingdom lost his relationships with his family and his place in Jewish society. There were those who belonged to God's kingdom and were hunted down and killed. After some time, Christianity was outlawed by the Roman government, and persecutions began. Polycarp, a bishop in the second century, was one who was seized by the Roman authorities, put in chains, and executed by being burnt at a stake and stabbed with a spear. How unpromising this kingdom appears to be. It looks weak and powerless. How could such a kingdom ever take root in this world? How could it ever have authority? It is overshadowed by the great and mighty kingdoms of this world. And as far as the church has grown in this world, the people of God's kingdom are everywhere. This kingdom still looks, today, it still looks minuscule and overshadowed by the governments and nations of this world. How do the people of God in the United States look right now? Beleaguered? Pushed to the side? Threatened? Yes, and there are those who gleefully tell us the church is collapsing and one day there will be no more followers of Christ. The churches will be closed. These buildings will become used for some other purpose. God's kingdom, they say, has no future. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, said Jesus. And indeed, it is. Being like a mustard seed is no cause to despair and give up. Jesus tells the parable, and there is no hint of apology in it. Actually, he tells the parable to put to rest our apprehensions and doubts. Jesus does not say, "I am so sorry. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I wish it didn't have to be that way. It would be far better if it was like the kingdoms and governments of this world, such as the United States or China. I am so sorry." It's not how he told it. He made no apology. He confidently states the comparison. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. This is because the character of God's kingdom bears the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world. And you might say he was born in the garden with all the other plants and shrubs already grown up around him. He was born of Mary, a poor peasant girl. Joseph may have been a descendant of David, but he was a plain, common man. Jesus was born lowly in a barn. He was like the mustard seed, small, easily lost in society, unpromising. And if it weren't for the announcement of the angels, he would have been overlooked by everyone. He came in humility, as Philippians says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that he is gentle and lowly in heart. During his ministry, Jesus acted with the power of God. He performed miracles and cast out demons. However, he did not march into Herod's palace and take his throne. While he walked upon the earth, he had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus often spent his time with common people, the down and out, the sinners, and the tax collectors. Jesus' mission was to die on the cross and be put to death for our trespasses. He was obedient unto death, as Philippians says, even death on a cross. The cross was a humiliating death. It was a death reserved for slaves and non-Roman citizens. The meanest, vilest, most disgraceful death. And there were noble ways to die, at least considered noble by the other societies. But the cross was not one of those. And yet that's the way that Jesus chose. That was the way that Jesus came to establish God's kingdom of salvation in this world. In terms of inaugurating the kingdom of God, the death of Jesus looks so unpromising and powerless, like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God shows the character of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom of salvation in this world is lowly. His rule is not adorned with fancy buildings and gold and silver and administrative agencies and border patrol. The Bible tells us his rule is expressed through the creatures of nature, sometimes small creatures like worms. God ruled over King Herod with worms. Or fish. When Peter was asked by the officials if Jesus paid the tax, Jesus told Peter they were free, and then he said, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes out, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. The Lord rules in this world with a fish. God exercises his kingdom in this world in lowliness. God's kingdom of salvation in this world is humble. His kingdom does not lord it over others. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The pompous, proud, great, and mighty may not enter God's kingdom because that is not the character of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is made up of those who come to Christ with nothing. No accomplishments, no wealth, no pride, no greatness. A preponderance of those whom the church attracts are poor. People remark on this. So many of the people who seem to come to the church, so many Christians are poor, they have mental issues, they're ex-convicts, they're immigrants, they're marginalized in this world. What's wrong with the church that it would attract these kinds of people? That's what observers say. Well, it does that because the kingdom of God is humble in this world. God rules with a power that's different than the powers of this world. You can see God's rule in this world on the power on the cross of Jesus Christ. There's the power of God's kingdom on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus ruled in this world when he was on the cross. The Gospel of John portrays this very clearly. Jesus as the king upon the cross. The Jews and the Romans did not take his life. He gave it up. Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. God rules with the preaching of his word and the administration of his sacraments in the church. People hear his word and they're convicted of their sin, or their hearts are turned towards God in faith, or their eyes are opened to God's salvation for this world. God's power is in that, but it's not like the power of this world. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Do not mistake lowly, humble, a different kind of power as meaning that God's kingdom is irrelevant in this world. One day the full magnitude of God's kingdom of salvation will be unveiled. Using an image that Ezekiel uses, Jesus concludes the parable saying the mustard seed grows like larger than all the other garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. In the Old Testament, a tree is often used to represent a kingdom. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 4, there's a tree that grows up strong and tall, reaching to the heavens, and the birds find shade under its branches. Daniel interprets the dream and tells Nebuchadnezzar that the tree is the king and his kingdom. However, God chopped that tree down because Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant and thought he was as great as God. God ruled over the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. The nations of this world try to become mightier than all the other nations, but they are not mightier than God. In our Ezekiel lesson, the Lord declares that he will plant a twig from a cedar from which will grow a mighty tree with strong, thick branches and plenty of fruit. The Lord says that under the tree he plants every kind of bird. Every kind of bird will dwell. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And God promises he will do it. I love that last line in the reading. I will do it. That's a common line in the book of Ezekiel. I will do it, says the Lord. He will plant a tree that will flourish and all the other nations will rest in it. God is talking about his kingdom in this world. God has planted the kingdom of his salvation in this world through Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed so that we will see it, so that we will see what he's done. And his kingdom, that is lowly, humble, and bears the power of the cross, it's growing in this world. And one day, the magnitude of it will be unveiled. When will that day be? We are all very anxious for it, aren't we? When Jesus Christ returns. The day Jesus comes in glory, God's kingdom will be revealed for all to see, and it will tower over all the nations of this world. All the other nations will sit under its power like birds sitting on branches. Jesus Christ rules over the nations, and everyone will see it. And that's what Jesus would have us see right now. He already is ruling in this world. His kingdom has already been planted, and it's growing. We hear God's word, and faith believes that God's kingdom of salvation is in this world. God's kingdom has come into this world through Jesus Christ. And yet, we will not believe it. We will not believe it's here if we expect it to be like all the other governments and kingdoms of this world. It doesn't have their character. It has the character of Christ. So I'm going to leave you with this. Was God's kingdom in place when Peter and John were arrested and set in prison, or was only when the angel came and released them? Acts chapter 5. Was God's kingdom in place when Jesus died on the cross, or was it only when he was resurrected from the dead? And is God's kingdom here in this world when the church is reviled and ostracized, or only when the church is full of influence and respect in society? And to be a bit more personal, is God's kingdom in place when you are gravely ill, or you lose your job, or something worse befalls you, or is it only here in this world when you are healthy, wealthy, and well-liked? Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed growing in this world. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son came into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil and overcome our sin and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that having this hope, we may know that your kingdom, full of the character of Christ, has begun in this world. And by your grace, may we rest under his rule and power, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.